Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
So let's take a look at James 1, verses 19 through 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James takes us on a bit of a journey here, and this isn't always true of Scripture, but what we have here is a really nice and easy to read systematic outworking of a theological point. But the trick with this stuff is, and something that I'm deeply committed to in my preaching, and again, this hasn't always been true for my preaching, and it's something that I really want to correct in how I communicate, because I don't just want to be a good communicator, I want to be a good preacher. There's a lot of good communicators in the world, but it's whoop-dee-doo. You could, just because you're a good communicator doesn't mean you can speak from the word of God. I want to be a good preacher. What that means is that I can proclaim the word of God effectively. And if you're going to proclaim the word of God effectively, what you have to be able to do is you have to be able to apply the word of God to the reality of life. And so what we have here is a nice systematic outworking of a theological point, but there is an incredibly deep and practical application that we're going to arrive at. But the first thing that James wants us to understand here is very obvious. It's that we must listen well. Now, put your hand up if you would say that you're a listener. Your natural position in life is you're more of a listener than a talker. Raise your hand. Okay, that's about half the room, all right? And put your hand up if, now there is a middle ground here, but put your hand up if you say you're primarily a talker. Your listening doesn't come so naturally to you. You like to fill the gaps and the silences. And have we got anybody who thinks they straddle it pretty well? They're in the middle ground, yeah? Couple of people who think they're in the middle ground. I agree with some of you, but not all of you. Okay, looking around the room, yeah. I'm definitely a talker. I like to talk. I like to fill the silences with gaps, and I don't know whether it's because I'm a bloke or what it is, but I have this compulsion to want to try and fix things as well, like to fix a problem. So if someone's telling me about their situation or their problem, even before they've finished explaining what their problem is, I'm already thinking about the solutions, and I'm like, oh, okay, well, blah, 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 and I rattle off all this stuff that will hopefully help them fix their problem. Actually, a lot of the time, people just want to be listened to. They're not looking for your input. They're not looking for your advice. I have a friend that he's hilarious when I talk to him, because he'll come and talk to me about whatever challenge is going on in his life. And I've learned with him that I don't need to say anything, which is very unusual for me. All I have to do is just sit and listen. And he will talk himself in a complete 360. So he'll start with the problem and he'll be like, oh, you won't believe this. This has just happened. And he'll start going, and I'll be like, mm-hmm. Yep, good, okay. And then he'll keep going, and this is happening, wow, and then he'll start, and this is when I know it's turning, because he stops complaining and he starts asking himself questions. But I guess, when I think about it, actually, I wonder if that's an issue, and I think, yeah, and he'll keep going, and eventually he'll end up round at the solution. Oh, you know what, I think I actually just need to do this. Wow, great talk, thanks for the talk, and then he'll go, and that'll be it, and I'll be like an absolute guru of wisdom. I didn't say anything, I just listened and let him talk himself around. I had to learn that approach with him. I had to learn to listen well to him to help him to conquer whatever it is. But of course, I'm not actually doing anything. I'm just being a sympathetic ear. What James is saying here is that, look, we got to be quick to listen. We're very quick to open our mouths sometimes. And we're going to be quick to listen, because if you want perspective in life, and perspective is everything. If you have a faulty perspective, then you're going to have a faulty outlook, you're going to have faulty action, you're going to have a faulty life, full stop. You mustn't have a faulty perspective. That's why the Word of God is so important, because it's the Word of God that corrects our perspective. This is why we've got to be so careful of putting our perspective into the Word, because the more we read our perspective into the Word, we start to turn the Word of God into us. It's biblical narcissism. We'll get to that in a little bit. What we actually have to do instead is we have to read the Bible in its own perspective, so that it can shed light and illuminate light onto our perspective and begin to shift that. We shouldn't be shifting the perspective of the Bible. The Bible should be shifting our perspective. You know, we talk a lot about reading the Bible. Do you read the Bible? A better question is this: do you let the Bible read you? Do you spend time with it so that the Bible can illuminate the things in your life that it needs to illuminate? That's how you listen spiritually, biblically, that you reflect over the Word. This is what James is talking about. He's saying, look, listen to the world around you and be slow to speak, but also make sure that it's anchored in listening to God, because he's the absolute, centerpiece of truth and wisdom. And this is no coincidence that this is at the heart of all Jewish wisdom literature. You look in the Bible itself, in the Old Testament, but even you jump out of the Bible and you look at Jewish literature of the ancient world and Jewish literature of the intertestamental period, and you'll see the same things repeated over and over again in Jewish wisdom literature, which is listen. Use your ears. Listen carefully. Be slow to speak so that you're not thought of a fool. We see that in the Proverbs. We see it in the Bible. We see it out of the Bible. Wherever there is Jewish wisdom literature to be found, there is a common truth which runs true, which is this: don't hurry. Don't rush. Where you have something good to offer, offer it. But take the time to listen so that you know whether you can speak successfully into that situation. So James here is really unpacking something that lies at the heart of the Jewish tradition, but is actually, of course, if it lies at the heart of the Jewish tradition, likely for us all, because the Jews are simply God's representative chosen people through which he's telling his story. And if it's good for them and it's not based around an old covenant law that has now been adapted through Jesus and fulfilled and restored and outworked in a new way, if it's not based in that, then it's probably good for all people. Well, this is good for all people. Listen well. Think carefully before you open your mind. I mean, I'm one of these people that when you speak to me, if I tune out, you'll notice it very quickly, because I'm what I call a glaze over person. You guys know glaze over people? Yeah? I get this from my dad. I can even tell when I'm talking to my dad on the phone. I'm not looking in his eyes and I know that he's glazed over. And the thing is, normally when I'm talking about anything, to be honest. If I'm not talking to him about Leeds United, then he glazes over a little bit. Or maybe theology, he gets stuck into that a bit too. But what James is imploring us to do is not just listen in theory, not just pretend that we're listening, but actually properly engage, get invested into the conversation. But our folly can be when we think that our investment in the conversation is to contribute verbally. And before we can even consider contributing verbally, we have to think, have we contributed an engagement of accessibility? Accessibility comes through listening. It gives me access to the person and it gives them access to me. Here's the other thing though. When I'm too quick to speak and too busy with my speech, it can also provoke reactions that don't come out of the peace of God, that don't come out of the security of God, that don't come out of the truth of God. It can produce, as James warns us here, anger. And he says, look, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. It's the right, that's contrary to what God wants. That's going to produce violence and ill wisdom. But actually God wants us to bring peace and the wisdom of heaven to a situation. So don't be quick with this stuff. Give yourself the opportunity to not speak out of turn, not produce anger. And speaking about my dad, I remember one situation many, many years ago. I think it was about 8 or 9. No, I must have been a bit older than that. I was probably 11 or 12, because I was old enough to go to town on my own. So he came to ask me about something that he wanted me to do that I hadn't done. And I can't even remember what it was, but it was probably a chore or something around the house. And I hadn't done it. And he was kind of like, why have you not done that? And we got into a bit of a heated argument. And I started, saying things. And of course, I got defensive. And very, very quickly, without giving any consideration really to the conversation that we were having, I just jumped straight into defensive mode. And in the end, I just screamed in his face, the only reason I didn't do it was because I had to go to town to buy your stupid Father's Day present. Literally the second the words tumble from your mouth, it's like, oh no, come back, but it's too late. They're out. You've had situations like that in your life, right? Where the moment the words drip from your mouth, you're regretful and you spoke in anger, you spoke in haste, you spoke in defensiveness. And actually James is saying, look, this isn't just about listening to people. That situation wasn't necessarily about me listening well to my father. It was actually listening to my Father God. It's actually listening to my identity in him, the reality of who I am, and the fact that sometimes it's okay to be called out for the things that we've done wrong and not to get defensive about them. If our permanent posture is a posture of defensiveness, we are not walking in humility with God. So actually when something comes our way and we realize, you know what, yeah, I did make a mistake there. I need to listen about that and I need to learn about that and I need to grow so I don't throw something out in anger which will not fix the problem but make it worse, but also so that I can grow, because it's all about growth. Actually, God really wants us to listen to him well, and there are so many things in life that can compete for our attention. What's competing for your attention today? What's got your ear? What's got your eyes? What's got your attention? Many of these things aren't bad in and of themselves. The things that are competing for you, they're just neutral. They're just things in this world. There are, of course, other things that can be deeply unhelpful and bad and problematic. And even as James says here, moral filth and evil. He says, get rid of those things. Actually, the better translation of that is to take it off. He's saying, take those things off. Don't wear them. Because if you're wearing those things, then you can't wear Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 13, you've got to clothe yourselves with Christ. What does that mean? It means we literally wear his righteousness. And as we wear his righteousness, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin and your moral filth. He sees the perfection of Christ. And that's the gateway into the kingdom of heaven. But here's the problem. Because we know that we're sinners, and we're clothed with Christ, we're constantly wrestling with our old life and our new life. And we can sometimes think about being clothed with Christ as being like Superman with his costume on, being clothed within our regular clothing. Well, my regular clothing is not ideal and it's a distraction and it's sinful sometimes and it gets me wrong. But it's okay because at heart, underneath, I am clothed with Superman, with Jesus, with the right thing. So I've layered it on with some other stuff, but at least at heart, and we can start to trick ourselves and think that that's okay, because if we can just rip off that clothing, at least underneath, there'll be Jesus. That's not how the Bible talks about it. The way that the Bible talks about it is more wolf in sheep's clothing. We assume that we have Jesus underneath and it's just the other stuff that gets on top. The Bible makes an assumption about our way of living that is actually, no. We put on a good front. We wear the clothes that look good, but underneath is the problem. That's where the rot is. That's where the evil is. That's where the, because it's a heart problem. The heart is what dictates. The heart is what steers the ship. So you've got to get that right. Get rid, take off any clothing that is morally impure, that is wrong, and instead wear Christ. And the way that you'll do that is by listening to the word, so that you know who Christ is, so that you know who you are, and you can have the hope of success. But this is a problem for a lot of people. Therefore, get rid of this moral filth and evil and humbly accept the word planted in you. I would suggest we have a problem in the church today, myself included, and our problem is this. We struggle to humbly accept the truth and run with it. We want to qualify it. We want to reason over it. Now, actually, God invites us to reason with him over truth. And there's nothing wrong with reasoning a little bit. But we want to reason it into submission on our terms. We don't want to reason often to discover truth. Often our reasoning is more about us submitting it and reshaping it. And the Bible is saying here, James is saying, humbly accept the word. Just humbly accept it. In other words, don't just have a knowledge of it. Knowledge won't save you. The Gnostics thought secret knowledge could save them, and they're doomed. The only thing that can save you is to act upon the knowledge. Revelation in and of itself is not enough. You've got to do something about it. Just having a knowledge of the facts of the gospel will not save you. Acting upon the knowledge about the facts of the gospel, that's what's going to save you. Humbly accept the word planted in it, which can save you. So he's asking us to listen well. He's also asking us to act well. He's saying, look, don't just listen to the word, because if you listen and don't act upon it, you will literally deceive yourself. You're fooling yourself. I don't know who else you think you're fooling or who you're trying to fool. Fool God, fool the world. That's irrelevant. You're fooling yourself. And the second that you live in a process of fooling yourself, you live as a fool. Who wants to live as a fool? I don't want to live as a fool. I want to live aware of who I am, and then hopefully striving in the right direction, not because it's my striving that will win favor with God, but hopefully it's my striving that will help me to grow on the road of sanctification, on the process of growing and developing. Now, the thing is, the way that we're going to actually not just listen to the word, but do what it says, is to have a healthier approach to reading the Bible. And there's a couple of big problems when we're looking at the Bible. The first one is biblical narcissism. I already reflected on that. The whole idea of narcissism comes from the story of Narcissus, who essentially, it's a long story, I'll shorten it for you. He wanders into a lake. He's so handsome. He sees his own reflection in the lake and he falls in love with himself and he dies just because he spends his whole time staring at himself in the lake. But here's the thing, we become biblical narcissists if we're not careful in two ways. First of all, we make the Bible all about us. It's not about you, it's about God. And the way that you discover what truth is for your life and the application from the word of God that is for your life is to understand the Bible is the story of God and his relationship with his people. And that's how you figure it out. If you want to know how you fit into this story, you need to understand the author and the heroes. Anyone hero of the story in the Bible, and it's God. And Moses is great, and Abraham, and Esther, and whoever else. But there's only one hero of the story. It's God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. You understand him as the centerpiece of the word of God. You can move away from this narcissism of thinking that it's all about you. It's not. Yet, everything that's in there can be a provision for you to grow. What a gift. Thank you, God, for that. But the other way that we can become biblical narcissists is not just thinking that it's all about us, but becoming obsessed with the Bible in and of itself. You can turn this into an academic exercise. You start to become enamored with merely a turn of phrase. You start to become enamored with a particular theological idea. And it becomes all very philosophical, or it becomes very academic, or it becomes very whatever it might be. But it's the same outcome, because when the word of God is living and active, it brings life. It's the bread of life. When we feast upon it, we are fed, we are well fed, and we can succeed in the life that God is calling us to. The problem with biblical narcissism, either making it all about you or becoming so enamored with it in and of itself, because we don't worship the Bible, we worship God. But we understand how to worship God through the Bible. That's the distinction. Now, the problem with narcissism is that it led Narcissus to his death. The word is about bringing life. When you become a biblical narcissist, you turn the word from life to death. It will kill you and it will kill the people around you because it's not living anymore. However, that's not the biggest problem that we have. The biggest problem that we have is not biblical narcissism, because that would suggest that everybody's reading it well. You know, I don't mean well in terms of you handling the scriptures well. I mean reading it well in terms of actually opening it and engaging with it. The biggest problem that we have is biblical illiteracy. That we don't know the Bible. We don't spend time with it. We don't read it. Well, actually, I'm going to give you a little thought here. And this is two for one. You're getting two for the price of one here. Because what we're going to do is just focus a little bit on a particular parable. And from this parable, we're going to see that there's a point to be found in and of itself, but also in the process of unpacking the parable, there's a little methodology for reading the Bible that you might find helpful. Mark 4, 3 through 8. We know this super well. It's found in all the synoptics. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, Jesus tells this parable. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Now, in this parable, where do you position yourself? That's an important question when we're reading the Bible. Where do you position yourself when you read these stories? You always put yourself in the place of the hero? That's not a good idea. A lot of the time, it's more helpful actually to put yourself in the position of the hero or the one that doesn't come out so well in the story. You'll learn more about yourself when you do that. But then also, you'll see that there's hope for you to rise above that situation or limitation or mistake or failure. But in this particular parable, what Jesus is actually saying to you is, yes, there's something to be said about evangelism, making sure we plant seeds in good soil. It's definitely good for us to think about being the seed sown, the implication. But actually, the overriding point Jesus wants to make here is you, nobody else, you get to choose your own soil. You get to choose your own spiritual foundation. Put yourself in the position of the seed. You're the seed. So where do you want to grow? Where do you want to grow? Do you want to be on the path? If you're on the path, the birds are going to come pick you away. You want to be in rocky soil? Well, you're never going to get a deep root if you have that. You want to be amongst the thorns, where you let the voice of the world invade the voice of the truth? You want to let that choke you out? Or do you want to be planted in good soil? How do you get planted in good soil? You get planted in the Word of God. It's the best soil that we can possibly have. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is this. Look, you can decide what foundation you have. Nobody can dictate that to you. You get to decide whether you're going to be on the path, the rocks, amongst the thorns, or whether you're going to be in deep soil. And so, my friends, choose the soil, because God's given it to you. God's dumped a big old dump of fertilizer outside your front door. I'm not comparing the Bible to fertilizer. That's a terrible analogy. I repent of that. But you get what I'm saying. The thing is, even that's a good a metaphor, because we look at fertilizer and think, oh, it's stinky, it's pooey, it's, oh, it's what this. Well, we treat the Bible like that sometimes. It's stinky, it's pooey, oh, it's hard work. Oh, it's, but what does a farmer look at fertilizer as? Soil for growth. And God gives us all the fertilizer that we need. And he says, well, if you choose not to get involved and stuck into that, I can't help you then. Because that's on you. It's there. Everything you need is there. Actually, James is saying, look, don't just listen to the word, but do it. Act upon it. Ground yourself. Root yourself in the soil. The two for the price of one there, just so we're clear, is think about the perspective with which you read the Bible. But also you get to choose the soil that you be in. And finally, we'll finish with this. James wants us to know that it's not just about listening well and then acting upon what we hear. It's about being well. We are not simply people that do, we are people that become. He says, look, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. He talks a lot about the tongue, and there's clearly the people that he's writing to, the community that he's writing to, is struggling with issues of the tongue. This is an occasional document written to a specific group of people, and he wants to deal with that issue. Now, you may not struggle with the things that come from your tongue, and that's okay. It's a general principle for all people. But don't miss the wood for the trees in this. Whatever your situation, he's picking up on that particular issue because it's affecting that community. But the point is bigger. And the point is this. Look, don't just act religiously and then let things come out of your mouth or things come out of your actions or anything else that is contrary to what you have heard to be true. And act in a way, wolf in sheep's clothing again, act in a way that looks good, but you're not. But actually to the core, you're rotten. It's not just about doing. Through the process of listening and then doing, you will become. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to become the children of God. That's what we've been given the right to become through what Jesus has done, as it tells us in John 1. Look, the whole story of the Bible is a story of newness. God is making all things new. He says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Isaiah 43, of course, so key to us here. But again in Isaiah 65, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Revelation 21, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Hebrews 8:6, the ministry of Jesus has, the ministry Jesus has received as our new high priest is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Look, we could go on and on and on. The story of the Bible is a story of newness. God is restoring. He is making things new. He desires to make you new. But how does God make you new? He buries you in the soil. Now, we think of things as being buried in the dirt as death. Well, that's a helpful metaphor, because guess what happens when we become people of God? We die. To the old. We go into the soil. We die. But where things normally in the natural rot in the soil and degrade and are no more, we go into the grave. We go into the soil. And guess what happens? We come out of it with Christ and we flourish because we're planted, we're rooted, and nothing is ever the same again. Now, I promised application. I got about 1 minute to do this, but we can do it. The application of how we move from simply new birth. Oh, I've understood the scriptures to be true. New birth, the moment of, oh, this is a newness, to new life, because there is a difference. There's a lot of people that have new birth, but where are they? Are they on the path? Are they in the rocks? Are they amongst the thorns? James is saying, look, it's not just about new birth, it's about new life. It's about the practicalities of what it means to follow Jesus. How we move from that is to read the word well. And I want to just give you six, and I'll just rattle them off. Six simple practical applications on how you can read the word of God effectively. This is not exhaustive. It's not definitive. If I was writing a book on how to read the Bible well, I may not have these as my core points. But as I was planning and thinking about these were the first six things that jumped into my mind that I thought, yeah, all of these things would be helpful to people when they open the Word. So next time you open the Word, which hopefully either today or tomorrow, just start to apply some of these things. The first one is this. I'm like a broken record with this one. Number one, context is king. Have to read the Bible in context. What is the context of the verse, of the passage, of the book, of the author who wrote all of those books, of the literature style within the Bible, of the testament that it sits within, across both testaments? What is the context of the time, of the place? Put the effort in to know the context and you will understand the Bible much, much better. Second of all, perspective gives perspective. If you read the Bible with a fresh perspective of, oh, maybe I'm not the seed sower, maybe I'm the seed, you will get a perspective that the Bible wants to give you. Actually, a better way of putting it would be perspective gives truth. Make sure you're reading the Bible with the right perspective. You'll never be able to do that if you don't understand the context. So those two things go hand in hand. Number three, don't be a biblical tourist. Don't take vacations in the Bible. Live there. Dwell there. Make it your home. Make it your residence. Don't cram for an exam. Don't skim read. Dwell. Live there. Number four, read with others as often as you can. Spend time with other people, reading the Word together, because you'll help each other, you'll grow. Be careful not to rely on each other's wisdom and knowledge, but encourage each other through the asking of questions, and do that as often as you can. Number five, don't make an idol of tradition or novelty. Be very careful with tradition. I don't mean necessarily the tradition of Orthodox Christianity and what our understanding of the Word of God is. That's important. That's helpful. And the fact that it hasn't really changed for 2,000 years should tell us a lot about what the truth of the Bible is. But don't become a slave to tradition where it becomes an idol. You're so protective of the traditions of your Christian culture or your tradition that it impacts your reading of the Word of God. That's idolatry and it's a problem. You'll never read the Word of God well. The inverse or the flip side of that, novelty. Be very, very, very wary of novelty. That's one of the biggest mistakes that preachers make, is they're so desperate to bring something novel that they read something into the Bible that's not there, and we unfortunately reap terrible, terrible things from that. And God will hold you to account for that if you're a preacher, so think very carefully about that. And finally, number six, pray, read scripture as often as possible. We've just been talking about with the prayer room. Pray, read scripture. Spontaneous prayer is a wonderful thing, but I actually think I would rather see more scripture-led prayer than spontaneous prayer. That's not a definitive, it's not a theological claim or anything like that. Just my gut instinct is if we prayed primarily out of this and let the spontaneous stuff flow from there as well, I think we'd have an enriched community, and I certainly think we'd have an enriched understanding of the Word. Look, the point here that James is making is a simple one. You want to move from new birth to new life? You want to be a successful follower of Jesus Christ? Get rooted in the Word of God. Don't merely listen, but do what it says. And as you do what it says, you will become what it promises. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. Help us all to fall in love with your Word afresh, because we love you more than anything else. Help us to understand it. Help us to grow in it. Help us to do what it says as we hear from you. And help us to become the people that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.